Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
If this church had one primary characteristic, it was joy. And when Paul writes to them, he centers in a lot about joy and rejoicing. Matter of fact, 19 times, joy or rejoicing is mentioned in this book. So the whole series is going to be called The Joy of Life. How to experience the joy of life, a study in the book of Philippians. So, let's look at it. First of all, it's one of the letters or the epistles. By the way, the word epistle means letter. And most of the New Testament is a letter. Things written for other people to read. For instance, the book of Luke and the book of Acts was written for a particular gentleman to sit down and see the accounts of Jesus. So the epistles are being written either to an individual or to a church, to a group of people in a geographical location, and that's what's happening here. Paul is writing to this church at Philippi. It is a church that he started. So where is Philippi? Well, Philippi, which we get Philippians, is pretty far up here. It's all the way up here. I don't know if you can see this. This is Philippi. It is in what is modern-day Europe. And as a matter of fact, this will become the first church that is planted in Europe. And what's significant is how Paul gets over here into this remote part of Europe and starts this first church there. And in order to find out how he got there, the origins of this church, we have to go actually to the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, and there's a close-up there of Philippi, it's right here. It's in Macedonia. And so in order to find out how he got there, we have to look at some of the origins. And if you have a Bible, you want to turn there, great. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. This will help us understand Paul's letter to them, because this is the origins of the church plant. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, and he was urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." It's a vision. It's happening in the middle of the night. A man appears. He is urging Paul to come over and help them. And when Paul seen the vision, he immediately sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is how he gets there. He hears a vision, God saying, "Go to this place, they need help." I'm glad this is in the Bible, because I believe that church plants need to be initiated by God. I don't think any man necessarily, unless he is called, mandated, commissioned in some way, should go out and try to start a church. It's just too difficult. That's my belief. If you're going to plant a church, you better know that God wants you to plant a church. And I think Paul here has clear indication through a vision that God wants them to go there. And the reason why is because they need help. I tell this story a lot about how this church got started. I was jogging around a lake, and the Lord had indicated to me that he was going to show me something on this particular day. And as I'm jogging there, he reveals to me that he wants me to start a church. And he wants me to call it River Mountain Church, where eagles go to fly. That's what he gave me. Gave me some other things, put it a point of feather. He said, "I've called you to an apostolic ministry, Eagle Rock." I don't even know what an Eagle Rock is. I have no idea what Eagle Rock is. I have no idea what any of it means. But he's telling me all this stuff, and I'm just kind of writing it down. But one of the things he told me as he was revealing this church to me on the exact same day, he said these words to me: "St. Clair needs help." St. Clair. I'm going to go, St. Clair? And really, since I didn't know what Eagle Rock meant, I thought this whole church was going to be in St. Clair, but I didn't know where St. Clair was, and this is about a month before he actually revealed to me what Eagle Rock was and all of that. So I do a Google search on St. Clair, and I'm looking for a St. Clair, and I spent about 5 hours, and I narrowed it down. There's only two places in America that at least I found that were called St. Clair. One was in Michigan, and another one was in northeastern Pennsylvania somewhere. And I said, okay, St. Clair, St. Clair. And I do a lot of research on St. Clair, trying to figure this out. And it's not probably about 5 hours, and then I just get frustrated. I say, you know what? I have no idea what any of this means. Start a church, Eagle Rock. I don't know. So I just shelf the whole thing. When God a month later showed me Eagle Rock and said, this is your mandate, this is where you want to go, where I want you to be. I believe he had called this church to four counties. And so I drew a diamond on a map for these four counties. Cumberland County, Carbon County, Luzerne County, Schuylkill County, and I believe this was the geographical region that the Lord was saying, go there, start a church. But I felt he wanted to start churches in all four of those counties. But this was the county he started with first. So as I'm drawing this diamond, and I felt the diamond was significant, as I'm drawing it on the map, I get down here and I see it. St. Clair. There it is again. St. Clair at the bottom of the diamond, drawing up. St. Clair needs help. And so one of the things that, again, I felt the Lord abundantly made clear to me is that this church is going to grow to about 70, maybe 120 people at most, 70 adults at most. So between the kids and the adults, this could get to about 120. But he made it very clear, if it gets over that, we've really missed it. We've departed from what he wants this church to be. This church, if you're looking for a big church, you want a mega church, you're in the wrong place. Go find the mega church right now. Go find even the bigger church. Go find it right now, because the vision of this church is that 125, something like that, and that's as big as it's ever going to get. And if it goes beyond that, I feel I will be rebuked. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will just yank me out of ministry, put me as a grocery clerk, something like that, because I won't be doing this. Somebody else will be here who will make it about 125 people. That's it. Anyway, so the reason why was the Lord said this. He said most churches, when they start churches, they get a vision of a cruise liner. They want to make the church into like a giant cruise ship. I like cruise ships. You guys like cruise ships? Forgive me for that. I guess God doesn't like cruise ships. All right. Now I can't advance my thing. But cruise ships are okay. But the Lord said, at least for this church, he wants it to be more like a jet ski. He wants it to be something that you can turn on a dime. That if God says go to the left, we go to the left. If he says go to the right, we go to the right real quick. He says turn backwards, we can go backwards real quick. In other words, it's going to be a type of a church that is going to be able to move quickly in various different directions. And the other thing he said, it's going to be like Gideon's army. It's going to get to certain numbers, and God's going to whittle it down to just the right people. He wants certain people to be here. He just doesn't want anybody to be here. So if you're here, you must be like a Gideon kind of guy, a Gideon army kind of person, where you're able to make these kinds of adjustments. Because if you're looking for a conventional church, you're probably not going to find it here. But the message here was, come over here, they need help. And when I got this thing about St. Clair, I knew that they needed help. And eventually this church will help St. Clair. Eventually we will plant a church in St. Clair and help them. And the only reason we're not right now is because we're not at that 70 point whatever. But eventually we will plant another church there. Why? Because the message came to Paul, they need help, you better go to them. Paul, and again, if we weren't told something prior to this, we would be in St. Clair right now. Because this is where the message was. Macedonia, get over there. So Paul has to get over to Macedonia, has to preach the message. So he goes from somewhere over here, sails his boat, gets over here to Philippi eventually. He gets there. When he gets there, like all people, he probably says, well, what do I do now? I'm here. I've obeyed God. I've gotten to the place. Here's what the Bible says. You can turn there. Acts 16, verse 7 to 10. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside. Now listen, what this tells you is he went to Philippi. He normally went to the synagogues. There were no synagogues in Philippi. It's a Roman colony. In order to start a synagogue, you need at least 10 men. 10 men to start a synagogue by Jewish law. And if you couldn't start a synagogue, you were permitted to pray, but you had to go somewhere outside. And Jewish law told you you should go by a river, or you should go by water. So Paul knew, since there was no synagogue, that maybe some Jewish people, and he probably knew this too, there weren't any men here that were deep, devout believers, but there might be some women. And if there were women, where would they be? They would be near the river. So what it says is he went out to the riverside where we suppose there was a place of prayer. No synagogue, Probably at the river, there'll be some people praying. When he gets there, here's what he finds. He sat down and spoke to the women. Why is it always the women who gather together? Why is it every church usually has a predominant women? Women! I was reading the history of St. Patrick, and when he went to Ireland and pioneered, turned Ireland into a Christian nation, you know how he started it? A group of women. Women. Why is it women all the time? Where are the men? Huh? Working? I doubt it. They're home watching the gladiators where are the men, Pastor Phil? I don't know. Where are they? Why isn't it always the men?
They're hunting.
They're hunting, right.
Playing golf.
Thank you. That's exactly right. It's always the women. So he gets down there and he finds some women. And one who heard us was this woman named Lydia. And she was a seller of purple. Seller of purple. Purple is very expensive. She had some means. She had some wealth. And she was a worshiper of God. There's a debate whether she was a worshiper. She was probably a devout person who worshiped the God of the Bible, but wasn't a full convert to Judaism. But she probably worshiped the God of the Bible. And it says, the Lord opened up her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, her whole household as well. And she urged us, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house, stay, and prevail with us. I bring this up because most church plants, a lot of church plants, start with a small group of people, and a lot of times they're women. When we started River Mountain Church, we put out, because we eventually ended up in Eagle Rock, we put out a thing in the Eagle Rock newsletter. I don't know if you saw it when you were there. But starting non-denominational church in Eagle Rock, anyone interested, call this number. 5,000 of them were sent out to people that lived in Eagle Rock or owned property. One person responded. A woman. A Lydia. Karen. The only person. I remember telling my wife, yeah, somebody called on the ad. She said, really? Yeah, one person out of five, one person called. I spent about an hour, maybe an hour and a half on the phone with you talking about different things and whatever. And she wasn't utterly convinced she wanted to join, but she was somewhat interested, right? You were interested. And we were making this call from Charlie and Beverly's trailer. And Charlie and Beverly, I know they were not interested at this time, right? Or they wouldn't even invite us over for barbecues or anything like that, but eventually that happened. But anyway, Karen, talking to her, and she's interested. And so we had our first Bible study in Eagle Rock. It was you, me, and Shirley, another lady. She remembers Shirley. And all Shirley kept asking me is, what's a non-denominational church? And I remember having to bring, and I thought, I'm in trouble here now. They don't even know what a non-denominational church is. I am in trouble. I had to explain non-denominational. Anyway, so we had this little Bible study. And eventually we moved to the community center. Maybe, I think it was the second week we met in the community center. And it was you and me, I think my wife, maybe Shirley. And about a week later, you're where? In a supermarket? And you meet two ladies from Sugarloaf. Where did you guys meet? Oh, so you didn't meet somewhere. I got the story mixed up. How did they find out from you that there was a Bible study in Eagle Rock? You told them. It's a very deep thing. And so you told these two ladies from Sugarloaf that there was a Bible study meeting there, right? Hang out. You used to dance. Now, this is getting better. Continue. You used to dance. You line dance. Is that how it happened? Oh, okay. But how did you actually tell them? You just called them up and told them? You don't remember. But somehow they found out, right? Somehow down at the Cunningham Church. But you didn't tell them in the Cunningham Church, I hope. You weren't there pulling them. But somehow you told them some way. And you met my wife at the Cunningham Church. But she came with Karen. She wasn't going to come to my church. I remember that now. Yeah, right. I remember my wife telling me, we were trying to start a church here. She said, why don't you come over to the Cunningham Valley Church? Why don't you come there?
And I'm saying, yeah, I'm going to come there. I'm starting a church. I'm going to come to another church and recruit people out of the church during the service, right? I said, no, it's not a good idea for me to go. Anyway, make a long story short, the two ladies eventually from Sugarloaf somehow, some way, ended up at the Bible study. Right? I have photos. There they are! This might have been our third meeting. And there's the two ladies from Sugarloaf right here. And there's Karen, and there's my wife, and there's Shirley, the one who keeps asking about non-denominational churches. And this was our church in the very beginning. This is how it all came about. And this lady in particular kept apologizing to me. She kept saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry." And I said, "What are you sorry for?" She said, "I believe we're the reason you're here. We kept praying and asking God to send help, right?" She said, "I'm so sorry to drag you into all of this." Right? And she was convinced that the only reason we were here is because of their prayers. And that's probably true. Send help. They were looking for a place to fellowship, and they just kind of got out of a place where they felt the fellowship. But what was really interesting about this is this was before the Bible study started anything. My first weekend up here, I think I was sitting at the bottom of the hill at Eagle Rock. I was sitting at the bottom of the hill, much like the Apostle Paul, and saying, "I'm here now, now what?" And I get this kind of semi-vision. And the vision, and then the Lord spoke to me and says, "There's a woman who has three daughters, and she's going to help you." And I was like, wow, three daughters, she's going to help me. And then he gives me a vision of a horse and horses. And so I got a woman, three daughters, and horses. And so I'm sitting at the bottom of Eagle Rock, and I say, "You know where I got to go? I got to go to the stables." So I go, you know the stables there? So I'm hanging around in the stables there, creeping around, thinking, how can I approach this woman? Because there's a woman there, an older woman, and ask her, does she have three daughters? Creeping around. "You got three daughters?" I had a vision of horses and daughters. So I creeped around for about an hour and a half trying to work up enough courage to go ask this woman. She had three daughters, trying to figure out a good end. And eventually I said, "You know what? This is too creepy even for me. I got to get out of here." And when you get stuff like this, you just kind of log it away and say, much like Sinclair needs help, I don't know what that means. I don't know what a woman, three daughters, and horses mean. I don't know what any of this means. It has something maybe. I just might be nuts. So eventually, this woman from Sugarloaf here, her husband comes to the Bible study eventually. Her husband comes eventually. Some pastor from Philadelphia comes eventually. Because I need help. And the whole thing's kind of snowballing here a little bit. And she invites me, and her husband invite me to their house for the first time. When I walk in the door, I realize they got three daughters. And right there in the living room, who knows what reason, is this big painting with all these horses on it. I go, okay. This family is going to be instrumental in helping here from the very beginning. Shortly after that, Neil became an elder. And Janine has been one of the most active people here from the very beginning. Diane has been one of the most active people here from the beginning. But if you feel left out of the story, understand this. That God brought all of us together, the core of us, because He knew you, those who would join us, you needed a church. So He brought us together because of you, right? He put this group together. He says, "I need you guys to help these guys." And guess what? If you've been here for any period of time, God's training up you so that the next group, you're going to be able to provide something for them. As a matter of fact, all church life is a group of people being prepared to help another group of people. Is that right? Just one group of people being prepared, equipped to what? Help a new group of people. We're a small little group, but we're being prepared to help another group come in. And that's what church life is. And that's what Paul knew. It didn't really matter whether there was one or whether there was two. And he only starts with Lydia and her family, and that's it. And that's how Philippi starts. One woman starting up. But one thing leads to another with God. And so Paul, on the same trip
After he leaves this place of prayer, he's all excited. He got at least one convert. He's got at least one person. But there's this little demon. How many people know demons know where you are? You know demons know where you are? You know demons know when churches are planted? And they don't like churches being planted. So here's a demon playing around with Paul. So here's what the Bible says. It says, as they were going from a place of prayer, they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination that brought her owner much gain by fortune-telling. And she followed Paul, and she kept crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." How many people know you don't want a demon as your PR person? Right? You don't want a demon kind of, "Hey, I'm with these people. They're with me. I'm with them. Woohoo, look at us. Come, we're showing you the way." No. And here's the interesting thing about this poor little girl. She's just a little slave girl. Look. She kept doing this for many days. And maybe Paul, because she was a girl, or maybe because, for whatever, he's just tolerated it. And Paul then becomes greatly annoyed. He turns and, look at this. He says to the Spirit, doesn't say to the girl, he says to the Spirit. Because who's talking? Who's saying this? Is it the girl? It's a demon. So he says to the demon, "Come out of her." You want to know what's wrong with going to fortune tellers? You know what's wrong with going to psychics or people like this? You're talking to demons. If they're the real deal, they're really a psychic, they're really a fortune teller, they really have a spirit of divination, they really know what's going on, you might be getting information. It may even sound good. It may even say, "Oh, that just sounds so good. She says such good stuff." No, you're talking to a demon. Never open up a door to talk to a demon. Paul doesn't talk to it. He just commands it in the name of Jesus to come out of her. So, the way the story goes is she brought the master a lot of money from this. She was really good at it. A lot of people came to hear her, made a lot of money. Master's upset with Paul. They have Paul thrown in jail. Paul's in prison. Now listen, here's the thing I want to show you about this. Paul gets arrested, gets put in prison. What the story tells us is this. Paul was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens were forbidden by Roman law to be put in prison. But Paul goes to prison. Why does Paul go to prison when he could have said, "I'm a Roman citizen, you can't put me here"? The only reason he does is because I believe he knows God's going to do something in prison. Paul is aware there's a plan. I got Lydia, cast the demon out of this woman, now I'm in prison, I could resist prison, but I want to go to prison because I think God's going to do something in prison. And sure enough, he does. About midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and every bond was unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself because, hey, if all the prisoners are gone, they're going to kill me next because this is my responsibility, because he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for light and rushed in. And trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what do I do to be saved?" Isn't that a cool plan? Let me ask you this. If you were Paul and you were Silas, God did an earthquake, doors open, chains bound, wouldn't you just hightail it out of there? "Hey, I'm free." What does Paul do? He doesn't hightail it out of there. What does he say? Earthquake, shaking. He doesn't leave immediately, right? Who's he concerned about? He's concerned about this jailer. This jailer's going to kill himself because they're going to leave. Paul doesn't want that on him. He turns and says, "Hey, don't worry. We're still all here. We're not going anywhere." That act of kindness, that act of mercy, that act of thoughtfulness leads this man to salvation. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to salvation. When you see exceptional kindness, when you see exceptional goodness, when you see somebody caring not about their own interest, but your interest, there's something about that that just goes, "Man, I heard you singing. I heard you singing praise to God. I heard you worshiping in there. I heard something of the Spirit of God coming out of you. And now here you are acting merciful to me, caring about me. What do I got to do to be saved?" This is how Paul won converts everywhere he went. Following the Spirit and doing exceptional acts of love and kindness.
So now he's got Lydia. Now he's got the slave, the jailer and his family. And the church is underway. The church at Philippi that we're going to look at, this letter. A few things in closing I want you to look at real quickly so that we'll all be on the same page when we get into the book next week. Timeline real quickly so you see how everything happens. The church starts right about here. This is about 50 AD. It's near the tail end of Paul's second missionary journey right here. He spends about a year and a half in Corinth, but in about halfway point right here, he starts this church. He's got the jailer, he's got Lydia. He visits it maybe one other time, and his last visit is right here in around 57 AD. And by the way, Luke most likely stays on with the church to disciple them after Paul and Silas and maybe even Timothy leave. But Luke stays to disciple this small group of people right here. And then eventually he comes back and he writes this letter, the letter of Philippians, at about 63 AD. As you can see, it's almost like 13 years after he started the church. And it's one of Paul's favorite churches. He loves this church. This church, if Paul has a church that he holds up and he goes, "You want to see a good church? You want to see a good church? I'll show you a good church." It's this church right here. It's the church I really dig. If I could attend anywhere, I would attend here. This is my church. I love this church. So the whole book is like a big thank you letter. Thank you, thank you, thank you. One of the things this church did, it was the only church that was totally, completely faithful to the gospel. In the beginning, he says, "You are partners with me. You are partners. We are in this thing together. I do everything because of your partnership." He also thanks them for financial help. Very few churches are helping the Apostle Paul now, but this church apparently just keeps pouring in money, helping them. "You want to go here, Paul? Yeah, I'll help you go. You want to go here, Paul? Yeah, whatever I can do to help. We're in this thing." They even sent Aphrodite, a fellow servant. They said, "Aphrodite, go help Paul. He's got work to do. We want him helped." He thanks him for the unity of all the churches and all the divisions and all the junk that's going on in all these other churches. This church stays unified. And there's only a few little minor skirmishes, but by and large, this church has unity and has always had unity. So when Paul writes to them, he always addresses, "Hey, you got false teachers, know that they're there. I know you're not falling for it, but just know that they're out there. Pray against it." But the big thing he talks about is joy. Joy, 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 joy. This church makes him happy. But where's he writing from? He's writing from prison. And if anybody had a reason to get upset, it would be Paul. Anybody had a reason to say, "Oh, woe is me, I'm suffering for the Lord," it would be Paul. But Paul doesn't. Paul is in total, complete joy. He uses the word joy 19 times. And in this book, what he tells you more than anything, and we'll see it as we go to it, how you think determines your joy. You could be in a really bad circumstance, but if you can see God, it's joy. Remember, Paul was beaten and thrown in prison. What is he doing in prison in Philippi? Singing praises to the Lord, worshiping God, and boom, earthquake comes, loosened, set free. Paul always knew how to peg his joy meter. In prison, I can peg it. If I'm in a mansion, peg it. If I'm out on the road, somebody comes to persecute, peg it. My meter is always pegged. I have found joy in every circumstance. If I got a lot of stuff, I got joy. I got no stuff, I got joy. Circumstances don't determine my joy. I find joy everywhere I go, and you can too if you know how to think. And so over and over, think this way, think this way, think this way. And who he uses as his primary example is who? Jesus. Think like Jesus. Jesus had a mind for joy. Everywhere he went, people followed him. Do you think they followed him because they're like, "Oh my God, get no better thing like"? They followed Jesus because most of the time he was like this. Here's what he says: "I have spoken these things. Everything I've said, every message I've given, I have said everything that I've said for one reason, so that my joy might be in you." But I got a little bit. No, he had all the joy. And he says, "Everything I'm telling you, I want you to have this joy." Why? So that your joy might be what? Complete.
Not only that you'll know you're going to heaven, not only that you'll know you have everlasting life, but that in everyday circumstances and situations, you'll be able to count it all joy. Joy, joy, joy. When Jesus comes, starts His ministry, He starts it off by turning what? Water into what? Wine. Give me something bland, I'll make it something great. Give me your bland life, and I'll turn it into the best wine you've ever had. Do you think when Paul thought back on this day, when he found Lydia, cast out a slave girl, went to prison, saw the jailer say, do you think he thought back on that? Oh, it was a bad day. That was a boring day. That was a bad. What do you think he thought about that day? That was a cool day. That was like every day of my life. See, if you think Christianity is boring, there's only one reason for it. You're not really living Christianity. You're living your life, and your life is boring. But you get with this stuff, you get with the Christian life, you live this life, you live Paul's life, you ain't got downtown to be boring. It may be crazy, you may be living way out here on the edge, but it's not boring. Jesus knew how to have joy. Paul knew how to have joy. And if you'll come with us into the book of Philippians, it's a recap of how to have joy in this life.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.